Good afternoon. Happy Sabbath, everybody. And for those in the other room and for those on the webcast. The title of my split sermon is Be of One Accord. Be of One Accord. The word accord means unity, harmony, in unison, or understanding. So I'd like to begin, if you would, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. In the book of Acts, I will begin in verse 1 through 14. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, You have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea, in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. And in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And now jumping over to chapter 2 and verse 1, we read, And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Well, what I'd like to do is, you've seen possibly movies where they sort of show you the end of the movie, and then the whole movie is going back to how it really got to that point. So this is what I'd like to do today. So how did things lead up to this point? So let's look back. You know, their lives and our lives are so much in common. They're intertwined. Their past, their present, and their future. Because we are all called by God and of God. You know, none of these things happened that we'll be talking about because of what they did or what we have done. We can't do anything. The glory is to God and to His Son. You know, Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren, to call us brothers, sisters. And you read that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and he and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So let's begin the story by turning to the book of Luke. Luke 24, we're going to go back 50 days from chapter 2, verse 1 of Acts. We're going to go back 50 days. In Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 36. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Jesus said unto them, Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. So here is Christ appearing to the disciples. And of course, the disciples, as we read in Acts, there was roughly 120 of those that were together. And Christ goes on and says, we're starting in continuing in verse 40. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were yet, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And then he said unto them, These are the words which I spoke unto you, which I, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled that which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So the amazing thing here is that we read in Acts, they actually did what they were told. They were in Jerusalem waiting. And it's amazing. It really is, because as you read through this, it was shortly after, you know, Christ's resurrection, because these disciples were there with Christ. His 3.5-year ministry. They were there, personally witnessing the miracles that Christ performed. Those miracles covered healing the blind, healing the dumb, the lame, the crippled, those with leprosy, casting out demons, feeding the multitude, raising people from the dead, calming the sea, walking on water. They witnessed this. Not everyone, but you know, the majority of the disciples were there, and they personally saw this. They were there hearing his parables that he was speaking to the multitudes. They heard his preaching of the kingdom of God, receiving his corrections and guidance, and reminders of the true way of life. I said we were intertwined. What about us today? I'm sure we can think of miracles that we have witnessed in our life, of people that we know, even in our own personal life. I know I have. I've actually mentioned a few up here from the stage in the past. The one incident with my wife and I in a Volkswagen, our 72 Super Beetle, crossing a railroad track back in the day when it just had a pole with an X for railroad crossing, and having an Amtrak train go zipping by just as we crossed over, which we felt the rear end of the car be lifted and pushed out of the way. It wasn't us. We didn't see it. We know that was a miracle from God. That's why we're standing here today. know, these are the same people, the same disciples, that were also there who abandoned Christ after the Passover service. The ones who struggled with their heartfelt guilt, their sorrow, and uncertainty while Christ was being persecuted, when Christ was crucified. And as I mentioned, even after Christ's resurrection and during Christ's 40 days with them, there was one point where Peter decided he was going fishing. Remember that? That story? This was after Christ was there and showing himself to them. We see that in the book of John. If you would turn with me with the book of John, chapter 21. Because there's a part there in the book of John that really struck me as I was studying for this topic. And we'll be talking about that shortly. Because in the book of John, starting in verse 3, it said, Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. Yeah, could be that they just thought things were over with. You know, what could they do? Well, they're fishermen. Let's go fishing. And some of the disciples were there with him and said, well, we'll go with you. And it names those that actually went out with him that night fishing. It talks about Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, remember the sons of thunder, James and John, and two other of his disciples. We're talking some pretty major players here as disciples go. And then, of course, during, you know the story that Christ was on talking to them from the shore, and then they realized it was Christ. Peter dives off, goes to see him on shore, and then he goes back out and drags the net of fish that Christ told him to put down and they would catch. But what caught my attention here was, we're talking about in verse 14, it says, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. I sort of overlooked that in the past. I always thought because Peter's denial of Christ the three times before the rooster crowed, I always focused in on that. But then the following verses in 15 through 17 is where Christ is asking Simon Peter, do you love me? Simon says, yes, I love you. Feed my lambs. Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then feed my sheep. Simon, do you love me? Three times. It sort of in my mind says, wow, just how many times do you have to beat these guys over the head for them to really focus on what their job is, what they're supposed to be doing? It's not, there's nothing against going fishing, but here you're to be feeding his lambs, feeding his sheep, preaching the gospel, doing the work that God has given us to do. So it just struck me funny that, you know, I had overlooked that when it said that was the third time that Christ had showed himself. And in my mind, it says Christ really had to, you know, sort of tell him again, come on, guys, now do you get it? So, but, you know, it's just something that in my life today, how are we responding to our calling? You know, how is our time management? You know, are we at times saying, you know what, I've sort of wandered off the reservation here a little bit. You know, I need to refocus. So we must remember that our sins are the reason that Christ came and died for us. He died for all mankind's sin so that we have that access to the Father. We have that future. This is our future. We're to be working for it. We're to follow God. But also within the book of John, if you're still in the book of John, just turn back one page to chapter 20. In verse 30, it talks about, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And then in chapter 21, in verse 25, it talks about, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. I just have to go, wow. The world could not hold those volumes. What is really being described here? I don't know. But it would be wonderful to know that. Eventually, when we're spirit beings, we can ask that question, because it is truly amazing of what the truth that is buried in this book, the Bible, that we're able to study and to read, and God will open our minds to understand. You know, the disciples' elation, their joy, their happiness with Christ's resurrection and companionship during those 40 days. Do you think that their focus was more keen and more receptive to Christ during those days than they had been as the 3.5 years that they were with him? I would tend to say they were. And the 40 days made me think about Moses when he was on the mountain with God, those 40 days receiving instructions and commandments, of the focus of being in the very presence of God. And then Christ's focus of the 40 days in the wilderness after John's baptism of Christ and his temptation by Satan. Now, after Christ ascended to heaven to be with his Father, the disciples returned to Jerusalem, as we've already read, with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. We read that in the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 52 through 53, where it says, "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God." Amen. That's what we're doing here today. We do every Sabbath. And hopefully we do daily at our homes. You know, we are praising and blessing God with our prayers, our Bible study, our meditating, our fasting, our assembling together, whether it's here in the Sabbath, whether it's at Bible studies. You know, in the book of John, chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me, the book of John, chapter 6, again, we see where Christ was speaking. John chapter 6, verse 44. Because again, we're not the ones doing this. Christ is open, and God is calling us to Christ. In verse 44, it says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And he continues talking about the bread of life, that Christ says, "I am the bread of life," in verse 48. But it talks about how the Jews were murmuring. They weren't really understanding what was being spoken here. And they argued amongst themselves in verse 52, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus began talking about, in verse 53, "Very, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now these are things that he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Jesus knew within himself in verse 61 that the disciples murmured at it. And then it talks about where in verse 64, "Where there are some of you that believe not, Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Verse 65, he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." So verse 66, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." So when we're talking about the 120 that we read about again in Acts 1, those that were there in one accord, these are those, the true believers of God's called out ones, those that had endured up to that point, that have hung in there. That's what I'm looking at right now, sitting in front of me. We are enduring to the end. We want to be there. We're hanging in there. We know that God is calling us. And we appreciate that. And we love God for that. And He loves us. In Matthew 7, the book of Matthew, the disciples knew because they were living it. And we know today that the life of a Christian is not easy. But we are expected to endure. We're to be there. We're to endure. We're to be of one accord. And we're to seek God with our whole heart while we wait patiently for the fulfillment of His promises. So in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, it talks about the gates, the path. It says, "Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Verse 14, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." God's love for mankind is a wonderful thing. We all know that. And He expects us to share that love with others. That's why we're to be in one accord. It takes love to do that. Christ said that love would characterize His disciples through the ages. We read that in the book of John as well. Verse 13, John 13, 34 and 35. So John 13, 34 and 35. Where Christ says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." You know, the disciples, just as we are today, representing the body of Christ, as is described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14. That's how we're intertwined. We're all disciples of Christ. So reading in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 14. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." You know, God wants us to recognize our place in the body and our need for every other part. You know, members of the church are to work together to fulfill the commission Christ gave it, assembling together to encourage one another and be instructed in God's truth as they show love and support for one another. As we said, to be of one accord. If you're still in the book of 1 Corinthians 12, turn over or look over to verse 25 and 26. "That there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." Again, the disciples, as we read in Acts 2:1, they were there in one accord. But did you pick up on that? I stopped at Acts 2, verse 1. This is before they received the Holy Spirit. What does that tell you? It tells you when God is working with us, whether we're baptized or we're not baptized, we can be of one accord because we're looking to God for that truth. But how much more can we stop and think of those that are baptized that have received the Holy Spirit, of how we feel today? Back then, they were there in one accord. But then at that point, I was speaking from the story going back to 50 days to that present time. They had not received the Holy Spirit at that point. It really says a lot about that group, that 120 disciples. It really does. Especially when Christ was only willing 40 days. So what do you think about the next 10 days? Yeah, it shows that they got along. They were with one accord. They had the love for one another, each member of the body. So now I'd like to turn to Philippians 2, the book of Philippians. Philippians 2, chapter 1. I'm sorry, Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy. Now this is Paul writing, but when you think of that statement, fulfill you my joy, that's the joy of Jesus Christ. That's the joy of God the Father. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul describes here the kind of humble attitude that leads to true spiritual unity, to be of one accord within the church. What it takes to make a good relationship with Jesus and His Father. You know, we as members of the church, the body of Christ, we're admonished to love and care for one another. That's all of you, and myself included. We're to care for one another as Christ loved His disciples and cared for them. You know, this involves a collective action as well as an individual effort. So what's a model for oneness? What's a model for being of one accord? And you'll find that in the book of John, verse 30. Here again, Christ is giving us this example. Christ speaking. The book of John, John chapter 10, verse 30. I will get there. And we see Jesus speaking here. He says, I and my Father are one. The model for oneness. I and my Father are one. And if you'll turn over to John 17, Christ is continuing to speak on this subject of oneness. In verse 20 through 23, where Christ is saying, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, art in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So, before I close, I would like to read from the Book of Virtues from William J. Bennett. On page 536, it's an unknown author, but the title of the poem is You Mustn't Quit. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't quit, but never quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure turns about when he might have won if he stuck it out. Stick to your task, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with one more blow. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when your hardest hit. It's when things seem worst that you mustn't quit. So, let's be of one accord. You know, we share so much. We have so much intertwined with our past, our present, and the glorious future that's ahead of us. You know, we need to worship God. We need to thank Him at all times for all things. Worship our Lord and Savior for all He does for us and has done for us. And definitely continue praying to God for Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done.